Good morning. I'm James. I'm a member here. It's not my full name, but that's it. So I want to say what an honour it is to preach God's word this morning to you and to be asked again to preach it. And Dave gave me wonderful encouragement before we started. He tapped me on the shoulder and said to me, "You better perform. There's loads of people here today." God bless you, Dave. So as you know, we're coming to an end of the series of Nehemiah. We've just one more chapter after this today. And I'll give a quick brief rundown of the story so far. And I promise you the next series will have nowhere near as many hard names to pronounce. So, it's the story so far. And if you want to listen to the rest of the series, the previous 1 to 12 at the moment, have a look on the podcasts on the church website, and that will give you a quick up-to-date of what's happened. So, this previously, so it's a bit like a recap on a box set. So, chapter 1 is about Nehemiah. He's a cupbearer to the king. And relatives have come down and told him about Jerusalem's walls have been torn down and crumbled. And he has a heart to fix this. Chapter 2 is how we approach the king and get permission to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. Chapter 3 is about the people's response and they start to get involved. 4 is about the opposing to the rebuilding of the wall and persecution. 5 was about the opposing by Christians and some were trying to make a profit in them times. Chapter 6 was the walls was complete and outside forces like Sanballat and Tobiah, they were trying to draw Nehemiah out. So there's still persecution going on. Chapter 7, we skip this one. This was the appointment of officials, security guards, and a register of exiles who return, a long list of names and numbers. Chapter 8 was about Ezra reading the book of the law to the people and the feast of the Tabernacles is celebrated, which is tents. Chapter 9, which Matt preached last week. Was it not 9? No. Was it 9? 10 you've done, didn't it? Yeah. 9 was the people confess their sins and recommit themselves to God. So number 10 was the names of those who signed the documents of dedication to God and the promise of people to obey God's law. And chapter 11, which we skipped that one, is about the people who lived outside of Jerusalem that draw lots to return to Jerusalem. And this morning we're talking about chapter 12, which is a celebration, and next week Dave will be finishing off the series. So we're going to continue with chapter 12, and it's a long reading. We're going to do 46 chapters, and it's important we read all of it. If you've got your church Bibles, it's page 497. If anyone's got the church Bibles, I'm just looking to see if they are. 497. While you're finding that, as you know, I'm not a very good reader, as you can see this morning, pronouncing Old Testament names. I look at Moses in the Bible, and I think I might have something, a little something in common with him, only a little. So it says in the Bible in Exodus 6:28, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, and he said to him, 'I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, everything I tell you.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of the country.'" So I really, really need Aaron this morning to get through these verses. So thank God we have our brother Jeremy who's going to read it for me. Where's he gone? Oh, there he is. I was worried there. You think he was third row. So he's going to read 1 to 26 first.
Okay, I noticed on the notice sheet, Dave said we'll leave out chapter 11, which is largely a list of names. There's only 120 names in chapter 11. There's 160 in this one. But James will tell us why it's necessary to read it. So, Nehemiah 12, verse 1. "These were the priests and Levites who returned with Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and with Joshua, Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Meremoth, Iddo, Ginnithon, Abijah, Mijamin, Moadiah, Bilgar, Shemaiah, Joarib, Jediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, and Jediah. These were the leaders of the priests and their associates in the days of Joshua. The Levites were Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and also Mattaniah, who together with his associates was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. Bakbukiah and Unai, their associates, stood opposite them in the services. Joshua was the father of Joachim, Joachim the father of Eliashib, Eliashib the father of Joiada, Joiada the father of Jonathan, and Jonathan the father of Jaddua. In the days of Joachim, these were the heads of the priestly families. Of Sariah's family, Meriah. Of Jeremiah's, Hananiah. Of Ezra's, Meshullam. Of Amariah's, Jehohanan. Of Maluk's, Jonathan. Of Shekaniah's, Joseph. Of Harim's, Adna. Of Meremoth's, Helkai. Of Iddo's, Zechariah. Of Ginnathon's, Meshullam. Of Abijah's, Zikri. Of Miniamin's and Moadiah's, Piltai. Of Bilgar's, Shammua. Of Shemaiah's, Jehonathan. Of Joiarib's, Mattaniah. Of Jediah, Uzai. Of Salu's, Kalai. Of Amok's, Eber. Of Hilkiah's, Hashabiah. Of Jediah's, Nethanel. The family heads of the Levites in the days of Eliashib, Joiada, Johanan, and Jaddua, as well as those of the priests, were recorded in the reign of Darius the Persian. The family heads among the descendants of Levi up to the time of Johanan, son of Eliashib, were recorded in the book of the Annals. And the leaders of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Jeshua, son of Kadmiel, and their associates, who stood opposite them to give praise and thanksgiving, one section responding to the other, as prescribed by David, the man of God. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshullam, Talmon, and Akub were gatekeepers who guarded the storerooms at the gates. They served in the days of Joachim, son of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest, the teacher of the law.
Well done. That does a clap, that does, doesn't it? Thank you, Aaron, Jeremy. So, I thought about skipping these first 26 verses in the chapter when I was preparing the message. But as I was doing my research, I found out it was really important to preach about this, because it's all in God's word. Because if not, it wouldn't have been put in the Bible in the first place. So we will look at why is this in the Bible. So this is a record of past generations of priests and Levites who was working in the temple, but the walls are torn down, and they stay committed to working in the area. So the priests who work in the altar, the Levites would do all the work, as in music, admin like today, and all stuff like that. And it's important not to forget what they've done in them times, and we can't push over it. So it's a history of over 90 years of the people in the area, generation to generation. And the Bible is honouring them by mentioning them. I remember years ago, I was in an old church in Willenor, and as I took my seat round, there were plaques on the side of the building going all the way round, and with names on them, with bits of scripture at the bottom, honouring them for the work they did in the church over the years. So I want to think about it like in them days. Let's think about it. Who in your family has been a pillar of strength in your family? So, and let's think about it from years from now, when you're older, and you say to your grandkids, "Me mam, me dad, or my grandparents, they was the first to come to Jesus, and they was a legacy." So this is a recordance and remembering of the church family in them days, of the legacy of what these people was doing. So think about who's the first in your family. You're probably in mind now who's the first Christian, and I'll tell you a story of who's the first Christian in my family. So I remember when I was 12 years old, and my mum came in one night and heard the gospel for the first time. I remember her coming home and telling us that she'd just become a born-again Christian. Me and my sister started laughing, and my dad went mad. He did. He was not happy. As kids, we all thought we'd end up going to church on a Sunday morning. We all believed in God, but all in her own little way. And she was starting to get grief off of family, off of her aunts, her uncles, her cousins, saying, what have you done? Why have you become a Christian? I remember my dad saying to us kids, don't become a Christian. Don't do it. We'll get her to change. It even encouraged me. Sorry, Dad. I know he's here today, right? He even encouraged me to wind my mum up. But after a few hours, I stopped. You've got to remember, she was only been a Christian for a few days, so it wasn't healthy for me to wind her up. But after a few weeks, of gently prodding and encouraging, she finally got him to go to a church meeting. So I was at home, and I was babysitting. And as they came in, my mum walked in and said, I've got some good news for yous. Your dad's become a Christian. Me and my sister thought, hang on a minute. You've told us not to do this. But I couldn't really make sense of it. And then I remembered at 13, we went to a Christian conference. And the gospel message was being preached. And my dad started nudging me, go to the front. Go down the front. Become a Christian. Become a Christian. And I did it. But it was not real. I was just listening to the words. I was only doing it, if I'm being honest, just to keep my mum and dad happy. But it was at another Christian conference when I was 18 years old and the gospel was being preached on what Jesus died for us and showed his love that he died for us. I got the true understanding and then become a Christian. So if it wasn't for my mum becoming a Christian and she was the first in her family and my dad's family, I might not be here preaching to you, so you can blame her as well. So this is why it's good to remember when you see a list of names of God's people in the Bible to honour them as we should honour members of our family in past generations. Amen? So just read the second bit from 27 to 44. 27 to 46.
Just 20 more verses, that's good. 26 down, 20 to go. So verse 27, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with music of cymbals, harps and lyres. The musicians also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth, for the musicians had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on the top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right, towards the Dung Gate. Hoshiah and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his associates, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Maai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the teacher of the law, led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David, on the ascent to the wall, and passed above the sites of David's palace to the water gates on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall, together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens to the Broad Wall, over the Gate of Ephraim, the Jeshanah Gate, the Fish Gate, the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Sheep Gate. At the Gate of the Guard they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Maasai, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elionai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with their trumpets, and also Maasai, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzai, Jehohanan, Malkijah, Elam, and Ezer. The choir sang under the direction of Jezrehiah. And on the day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. At the time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for their contributions, first fruits, and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites, for Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the musicians and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the musicians and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So, in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel continued the daily portions for the musicians and the gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron.
Well done. Now, he done that for a favour for me, and he put a lot of hard work into that, and he does it for the Lord, not for me. And I don't want to embarrass him a bit, but I got him a present. So, it's not flowers, Jeremy. So, I got him a book. It's all about famous preachers in the old days with a load of old names that I cannot pronounce or read. So, it suits you perfect, mate. So, as we can read, I'm not going to go all through them verses again. We're just going to pick out what happened. So, we see here that a celebration is going on. The wall has been completed in 52 days. And there's a dedication to God, where God's people are celebrating, singing, playing instruments and joy. There was a joyful work of the rebuilding of the wall and seeing the fruits of the labour all being complete. And they'd be singing songs as they march around the walls of Jerusalem. Probably singing songs from the book of Psalms, like Psalms 27 verse 6. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me at the tabernacle, and I will sacrifice with shouts of joy, will I sing and make music to the Lord. Or Psalms 26 verse 2 and 3. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then he said amongst the nation, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. And as they would be walking around, they'd be looking, the people would be looking, and they'd be thinking, yeah, I built that part of the wall. And he goes, yeah, I helped with that part. And they'd be celebrating, coming together as a community, working together, and as he was building Jerusalem. So I remember a few years back, I don't know if many of you will probably remember, remember when we used to do the week of evangelism on the garden estate? It was great. We all come together, and we're all being unity as we work for one goal. What I used to enjoy the most was not the work, but it was at lunchtime when we'd all put gazebos up on the common and we'd all come together and we'd all meet. Do you know what I mean? And we'd all be joyful that we was all working together. Or even in the summer, church fun, and everybody gets involved. They get on the barbecue, some would be doing the gazebos, the chairs and everything, and we was all coming together. And I love that about this church, that we can all come together. But if we remember back in Nehemiah chapter 4, Sanballat and Tobias, they were saying, nah, you'll never get this wall done. It's never going to happen. And it was done in 52 days. And it says in chapter 4, verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? Even a fox climbing up it would break it down, their walls of stone. But now everybody could see that they're wrong, because a lot of people were marching around the walls, singing and celebrating, and what a joyful time it was. I wasn't here around here, but years ago I had this church. I was speaking to Stephen Morris last week. It cost £750 plus interest to build this church, and it was paid off in like record time, wasn't it, Dave? So, you know, and that was, everyone was come together, and it's done. It's here. A bit longer than 52 days, but it's here. But so the question is this morning, is what brings joy for us today? Or what brings joy in the world today and in our lives? So for a while, and I paired a little list of my life, and maybe could relate to some of the things. What brings me joy? I will not. So as you know, I'm a Brentford season ticket holder. So when I go off to football, me and Matthew get really excited, really pumped up for the game. And if we've won, it's a joyful time. And when we get the train home, everyone's like, yeah, it's great, you know, we won. And everyone around us is happy. But it's short-lived, because most of the time we lose anyway. Could be worse, could be Fulham fan. Or is it the release of the latest box set on Netflix? And you think, oh, what joy it brings. But then you realise you've got to wait another year to the next one to come out. Well, in my case, 2 years for Game of Thrones, or the new Downton Abbey film, I've been waiting years for that one. Right? Or is it work? Promotion in your job, thinking, yeah, more money. And then realise you took on too much and you can't deal with all the stress of it all. Or is it material things, like the latest car, or in my case, the latest new second-hand car, and when you get it back, you're polishing it, washing it down, and when the newness wears out, you think, after a few weeks, you stop doing that, and after 3 years, you realise you're going to get another one anyway. Or you buy an iPhone with a 16 gig, and you think, this is the best phone I've ever had, and what joy it brings, and you're downloading all your apps, and then you find out after a few years it's no good, you need a 64 gig one because you can't even take a photo because your memory's full up. Or is it clothes? I'm pad for this one. Or is it clothes you've seen? And you know, you think, well, that fit me. And you buy them. You wear them once. You put them in the wardrobe. To find out 2 years later, they don't fit you no more. But I'm constantly buying gadgets. I always love buying a little gadget. And if I see a bag, and I'll buy it. And then I'll use it. And then I'll sit, put it in a box, and I'll put it in the attic, collect dust. So this one really is for the youth. And this is where the illustration comes in. So you've got to forgive me, because I'm a little bit mad when it comes to illustrations, but it's a good one. So over Christmas, we went to visit my sister-in-law in Swindon, and I was talking to my nephew, and he said he's got this latest thing called a PlayStation VR. So I'll quickly explain to you what it is. I'll get it out. Take this too seriously. So you put this thing on your head, plug it into the PlayStation like that, and you put this on your head. This is so much easier to preach with you now. So you put this on your head, right, and you're in a virtual reality. And all the way around you, all the way around, even around the back, you're trapped in this little world. And there's Matthew and Lucy came over for dinner on Friday, and I convinced Matthew to have a go. And I said, come on, have this game, have a go with this. He said, what is it? Well, I said, well, put it on. You're in a cage, and you're in a boat, and you're lowered into the sea, and then you're lowered to the bottom of the ocean. And as you're lowered to the bottom of the ocean, you see all the animals, all the fish going around, and Matt's going, oh, look at this, but we don't know what he's looking at. Look at this, and he's looking around. Then I told him there was a great white shark at the bottom of the ocean, going to try and eat the cage. So I'm going to have to take this off because I can't read my notes. So... So when me and Matthew had a go at this, we quickly realised we have to have that in our lives. We've got to have it. And it roughly is around about 300 quid. And I don't know if I could convince Natalie to let me spend 300 quid on it. So I took some of the stuff out of the attic, what I never used, put it on eBay, sold it, went and got it within 2 weeks. Thought, great, God wants me to have this, provided it in 2 weeks. Right? So I got it. And I got a game called, Ace Combat. And I'm in an aeroplane. I'm flying through the sky like this. I'm taking off like a plane. It feels like a plane as you're taking off. And I'm taking off, and I feel like I'm like Tom Cruise in Top Gun as I'm going around like this. And it was great for 15 minutes. It was great for. And then the motion sickness kicked in. And I had to have 2 hours in bed because I was ill and I couldn't move. So through perseverance, I thought, I'm going to have a go again. So I got it out again, I had another 2 hours on it, back to bed the next day. All the joy that this brought is gone. I can't get it, so I've had to sell the game, right? And Matthew won't let me sell that now. He says it's ease. Will you, Matthew? No. Now, there's nothing wrong in all these things I've just mentioned, but we must realise they're all short-lived. It says in Matthew 16, verse 19 to 21, "Do not lay up yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For your treasure is where your heart will be also." So as I was preparing this message, I found a note from 2008. And I'll read it to you now. Is the note. And it was when I was doing kids' work in Carroty Woods. So I had a week away. It was like a Christian camp for kids. And I'll read it out, what this lad wrote me. It said, "Dear James and Matt, thank you for being my leaders. I have enjoyed being with you, and I always will. I am sad to leave you, and I hope that I can come back to you guys. You are the coolest people I have ever met. I now know that I can always believe in God because of you two. I love being in your group, and I will miss you too. I want to say a prayer. God the Father, thank you for giving me these people in my life. I hope I can see you two again. Goodbye, Matt and James, from Dean Joseph." It's written by an 11-year-old. Right? The following year, he asked for me to be his leader again, so it was a blessing. But this is over 10 years ago, and it still brings me joy today. It still brings me joy. We've also got to remember, sometimes we can lose our joy coming to church. And we sooner just stay at home sometimes, thinking of excuses of not to come in. Thinking, I don't like James's preaching. Even 40's wonderfully good looking. I think I'll have the day off. What are you laughing for? I told you he was good looking the other day. So you think to yourself, I'll just stay at home. I'll have a nice Sunday day off. Or you might feel guilty that you've had the Sunday off, so you put on your favourite Christian CD on and listen to your podcast of your favourite preacher to make you feel free of guilt that you haven't gone to church. And so that's so much better. But before you know it, you're only going to church once a month because you've lost the joy to go to church on a Sunday morning. Have to be careful. Davis preached a few weeks back here. He said in Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked." But can you remember the first time you become Christians in here, brothers and sisters? What joy it brought to your life. Yeah? And you was walking around like nothing bothers you in the world. You was on cloud nine all the time, going to as many church meetings as possible, getting involved as much as possible. I remember one day I got in a minibus to go to a church outreach. I was only the only youth on the bus, and I went a 160-mile round trip just for one church meeting. Now, some days, if we're being truthful, we can't bother to do 6 miles. And if you remember a few weeks back, Dave was preaching on Nehemiah 8, verse 1 to 2. It said people wanted to know more of God's word, and they were listening for hours. We're like fireworks sometimes. We go fizzing up in the sky 100 miles an hour saying, "Yeah, God's great," singing from the hilltops. "I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to do that for the Lord." And then a few months later, bang, I'm crashing down to earth and the joy is gone. But what about us today? How can we be joyful in the church? Well, I recommend getting involved. But getting involved in building the church. Like in the scripture in Nehemiah 12, where we just read, Jeremy read all the way through, they all got involved and they was all singing. So there's things we can all do in the church, whether it's putting out the chairs, tea and coffee, welcoming, the PA sound, the worship team. There's different gateways in the church you can get involved with. Youth work, home groups. Home groups is a very good way of building one another up and encouraging each other. Or maybe even preaching, maybe, some of you. You might say, "Oh, no, I don't like speaking at the front." Okay, I get that. But it's not just in here, it's out there as well. You just got to look at the people in Nehemiah. They all had different roles to play in building the wall. They all had different jobs. And as a church, we all have different skills to offer. So whatever area you can serve, I recommend that you do it, because it can bring joy to your life. And if you think, "Oh, I only ever do the chairs, that's all I ever do," try something else. Speak to one of the elders. I'm sure they can help you fill a role in building the church. And you can see in verse 44-47, Nehemiah started putting people in places to do God's work. Today the church puts people in places to help people rediscover their joy in the Lord. This can be by helping in the church, having a purpose, joining a home group, encouraging people, doing discipleship. But when you step out and do things for the Lord, he will bless you. There's no better feeling, and it brings joy to your life. So let's get involved more, brothers and sisters. So I'll just finish, nearly finish now. Sometimes we can come to church depressed. This can be like a number of things, like health problems, financial problems, family problems. We can come to church all full of the joy. Yeah, can't wait for the church meeting. The two little ones will be back in the car. They'll be having like, you know, a little bit of a mini punch up over, you know, he's took my side of the seat. Natalie was saying to me, control him, and I'm trying to drive. Time to get to church, you're walking in, he's like, oh, no, it's gone. You've got to be careful. It was very good today, though, very good. They knew I was preaching, so he's like, shh, behave. But it says in 1 Peter, cast all your cares for him, for he cares for you. So I'm going to ask the band to come up, please. So I ask you this morning, has the joy left you? And ask yourself this, are we going through any of these things that I've mentioned today? We've all gone through them at some stage in life. I've been through them, but we have no joy in anything anymore. But maybe you've lost that joy of the Lord this morning and you want it back. Well, you're in the right place, brothers and sisters. You're here. God has cleared a path, so you're here today. So don't leave this morning if you feel this way. Sometimes you think we can just get by on our own. But if this is you this morning and the word of God has spoken to you, it says in Isaiah 35 verse 10, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away.